1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Please turn to Romans 10, Romans 10, 5 to 17. And this particular passage is about the Holy Spirit using the means of the word and the one who proclaims the word. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. Let me just lead you in prayer, and I'm just going to ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've already been reading about how your Holy Spirit uses means to achieve his ends. And we're about to hear from your word and good things from your word. And so we would pray that you'd be pleased to use the means of this word today, here and now, to bless us. Pour blessing into our lives for today and to continue beyond today. Please enable me to bring your word faithfully and clearly on your behalf, and give us eyes to see and behold the blessing that you bring to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you might remember that in the second to last sermon before he died, Martin Luther preached and lamented that people were still going after relics. Relics were real or imagined artifacts from the past. That's what relics were. maybe, boys and girls, it's like looking through a museum, sort of, because some have claimed throughout history, oh, we've got some bits of timber from the ark, and we've got some bits of timber from the cross, and we've got a vial of milk from Mary. So it's sort of like a museum, but it's not like a museum, because people wouldn't only visit these relics, they would look to them, you see, for spiritual blessing. And so what Martin Luther was lamenting in that sermon, he was lamenting that the fact that people were taking off to places like Trier to go and look at Joseph's pants, because apparently Joseph's pants were in Trier. Oh, let's go and have a look and be blessed by that. So people were running all over the place to seek blessing. And he lamented that because, why? What are you doing? We've just had the reformation of the church. We've just recaptured the gospel of God, the gospel of salvation that has the power to change hearts and lives. Where are you going? It's here in the Word of God. And so you see, he lamented that. And that's a good question for us. And of course, we're going to say, yes, of course, God speaks through the Word and the Lord's Supper, and we appreciate those means. But we still got to ask ourselves the question too. I mean, if they can get it wrong in the time of the Reformation and just a few decades after the nailing up of the 95 Theses, well, we can start to get it wrong in our hearts as well. So we need to ask ourselves, where are we looking for power? Where are you looking to powerfully impact your Christian life? Maybe you are dazzled by a particular preacher or famous teacher. It's always got to be R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, yes, no one else, no, just R.C. Sproul. Now, we love R.C. Sproul. But you know the problem, if we're going to exalt a person and think, well, if I only just hear the word from him, that's the only way I'm going to be blessed. See the problem? Maybe you're longing to see a drum set up the back in the front here. Let's have these church renovations and let's slip in a drum set, so that, you know, that drum beat can just bring you onto a new spiritual plane. Or maybe you just won't let go of those hankerings for a smoke machine, especially when I, you know, do the Ten Commandments or something. Or maybe you are looking for power in being traditional. Or maybe you think there's power just in doing the same things all the time. What is it, you see, that will make a powerful impact on your spiritual life and on the spiritual lives of your children? You see, our God is good. He is so good. He is so good. He wants to bring you blessing each and every day. And he brings about new spiritual life in the beginning of our walk, and then each and every day he continues to nourish and bless and build up. You know, Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. When that, just before that verse, it makes it clear the faith of the Philippians had already grown since the first day they believed, verse 5. And then it continues to grow and would continue to grow, because that's the work of God. He is blessing his people. He brings them, as we saw this morning, to salvation through regeneration. But then he continues to renew. And as he does that renewing, that is God pouring out his love and his blessing on his people, as we saw this morning. But then how? How is he going to pour out this blessing? That's the question. How? Well, the first thing we need to know is that the Holy Spirit creates faith. So we're just going to start there. The Holy Spirit creates faith. If we are to appreciate where the power is found, we need to begin by considering the very origin of our faith. Where did it come from? Yourself. Boys and girls, who gives us our faith? Who gives us our faith? Who? God gives us our faith. Now, from one vantage point, everything is a work of the triune God. Every aspect of salvation is a work of the triune God. God is one, and there is perfect harmony in the Trinity. And so there is a sense that we can say God, the Trinity, creates faith. And that sort of comes out a little bit in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of the triune God. However, it is particularly the work of the Spirit to create faith. See, you know that the Bible also distinguishes. God is one, but the Bible also distinguishes between the persons of the Trinity and distinguishes between the work of each distinct person. And so we can say it, just to summarize it, we can say, well, the Father authors and ordains our salvation. The Son accomplishes our salvation on the cross. And it's the Holy Spirit who is shown to have the work of applying the salvation. You know, three A's there. Author, accomplisher, applier. A little helpful memory aid. And so, as the one who applies our salvation, the Holy Spirit is said to create faith. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13, and faith is called a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And then John 3, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's some debate about the meaning of the word water in that verse, and we're not going to go into that. We'll leave that aside. However, the overall point is clear. Spiritual rebirth is necessary. And sometimes in describing spiritual rebirth, we use the word regeneration, and that was the word in this morning's passage in Titus 3, regeneration. Sometimes that's also referred to as just being born again. And how does this regeneration, being born again, happen? Boys and girls, can you give birth to yourself? No, right, we're clear on that. Because we have no control over when we were born. And that's the point of John 3. Because it says it in passive terms, not active terms. When did you give birth to yourself? You must give birth to yourself. No, it says in passive terms. It happens to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so God causes new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the point. It's particularly his work. And so the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for us to believe. Faith is not something we can conjure up ourselves. In our natural state before coming to Christ, we're far from faith. That's why evangelism is so hard. We live for ourselves, focus on ourselves, look to ourselves. Your average Aussie is in no mood to place faith in Christ. That's the sinful nature. So God must do something. Ephesians 2, God made alive. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. But then we can ask, now how does the Spirit do this? It's true that the Holy Spirit can work directly on a person, or that God can deal directly with a person. I mean, think of Paul on the road to Damascus. God comes to him. He was struck by light on that road. That's a good example. In the present day, I've heard some stories in the Muslim world where God has chosen to reveal himself through a dream. So yes, it's possible. However, ordinarily, That word is important. Ordinarily, usually, most often, God the Spirit chooses to work through means or instruments to do his work. This is how God makes himself available to his people. This is where we see the love of God, you see, coming through. He makes himself available through means, the means of the word and the sacrament, as we'll see a little bit later. He doesn't play catch me if you can, find me if you can. No, he makes himself available in things that we can embrace. Just like he uses weather systems to bring the weather he ordained, so God uses means to bring the spiritual blessing he ordains. And so let's have a look at that. The second thing we see is the Holy Spirit creates faith through the Word. The Word is the ordinary means that the Holy Spirit uses and attaches himself to. I don't have to convince you of that, but here's a few verses. 1 Peter 1, 22. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding work of God. Word of God. Now that verse is important because it's just said to us that we've been born again through the Word. We've just been saying, well, the Holy Spirit, John 3, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. So which is it? Well, it's the Spirit working through the Word. In technical language, or philosophical language, the Spirit is the efficient cause. The Word is the instrumental cause. The Spirit's doing the work, but the instrument in his hands is the Word. So, Paul gave credit to the Word ministry in Timothy's life. And how from in childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the Word that must be brought to the mission field. You see, as a church, we don't just simply pray that people are going to come to Christ around the nations. Yes, we do that, and it's got to be that. But we also send people to the nations. That's what Romans 10:14 is talking about. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And this is Paul. God, through the Spirit, is using Paul to write this. You know, Paul is saying this. Paul, who had this extraordinary experience. He doesn't say that everyone's going to have that extraordinary experience, because that's not how God works. God ordinarily works through the Word. And so he's asking, well, the preachers need to go to bring the Word, because that's the means. So when William Carey brought the gospel to India, a famous missionary to India in the 1790s, do you know how long it took for his first convert? 7 years. 7 years, apparently, just for one convert. Now you might think, wow, mission field? I mean, 7 years? Why didn't God strike a few people with lightning or do something dramatic like, you know, Paul and just work on some hearts directly and build that church? No, because God works through means, the means of the Word, and he had to wait 7 years in God's design for the church to be built in that country, to start to be built. And note that the Word is not just a means that the Spirit uses. And we need to be clear on this. It is the primary or preeminent means. And I don't know if we're getting a bit wobbly on this or if we're strong on this, but it's very important to understand it's the preeminent means. And that's why the Catechism puts it front and center right here. Because it is the preeminent means. Consider the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, the ascended king begins to rule in power. And how? By pouring out his Spirit like never before, yes. but by also unleashing his word on the pagan world at that time. As the church rapidly grows through the book of Acts, do you remember the very important phrase that recurs in the book? Acts 6 verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then you could add all the sermons onto that. You could add the pieces like I started with the service onto that. And you'll just see the word everywhere, because that is the preeminent means by which God builds his church. So let us believe and expect great things from the word of God. And so let me apply this just in two ways quickly before we move on. First, are you intentional in using the word in your evangelism? Sometimes we can latch on to evangelistic technique and forget the word, which is the power of salvation. For example, lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism, that sort of means, you know, all of us should be living a gospel lifestyle before the watching world. Well, that's very good and right and very necessary. But then some people launch off that to say, well, I don't have to share the word. They can just see by my life. Well, our life is a good start. We need to have our life in order to witness, to be salt and light. But we need to follow it up with our words. It's by the word of God that people will hear about the Savior. Or take, for example, friendship evangelism. Well, all of us should be cultivating friendships with unbelievers around us. Whoever God's put on your path, on your street, cultivate friendships. That's a good thing. Then, you know, some people may fall into the trap of doing all the friendship stuff but never getting the word out. Well, how are we going to convert anybody? Sadly, much of what the church calls mission these days is not actually mission at all. Some of it is just diaconal work. And I shouldn't say just. Diaconal work is very important, but let's call it what it is. Helping physical needs and bringing the love of Christ is diaconal work. It becomes mission, Great Commission sort of stuff, bringing the gospel to the nation sort of stuff, when you bring the word. Because that's where the power is. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So be intentional. Expect great things from the word. So make sure it's there then, and in the right time share it. Secondly, are you intentional with word and family life? We don't know which of our children God will be pleased to bring to faith. However, if they come to faith, we do know how God usually works. He works through the word. In our culture, parents esteem good education, sport, and the ability to play an instrument. And they're all good in the right proportion. Keep doing that good work if you're doing that and making those types of investments in family life. But in proportion. Because where is the blessing at? Where is the love of God and the blessing of God going to come from into your family? It's going to come from the word of God. And so that ministry should never be compromised by any outside activity. The word ministry is what's bringing eternal blessing into your home. Nothing else will. Nothing else at the end of the day, at the end of your life, in eternity will matter but the word that you bring. So if you want to open up your family to the grace of the living God and the blessing, continue to make time for the word. It's wisdom, proportion, it's not either or, but never sacrifice the word. So the Holy Spirit creates faith through the word. How does the Holy Spirit nourish faith? And so the third thing we see is the Holy Spirit nourishes faith through the word and the sacrament. God transforms our life. And as part of that, he grows our saving faith from weak faith into strong faith. Now, when I say weak faith, strong faith are biblical categories. That's different to saying, you know, only a grain of faith is enough to save. Genuine faith is enough to save. A small amount of faith is enough to save. You know, so there's genuine faith by which we're saved, but then genuine faith can be small or large. When you first come to Christ, your faith is small, and God is growing it. Paul rejoiced in the faith of the Thessalonians because their faith, quote, grew abundantly. Now, how will your faith grow abundantly, and how will mine? Two prominent ways mentioned in the Catechism, the Word and the sacraments. Now, before we get there, here's a few clarifications just to put these things in the right context and to try and understand where all these, how these things fit together. You see, there are a number of other ways that God grows faith. Let me take a broader look at the means of grace for a moment. For example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism mentions prayer. And rightly so. God will bring blessing into your life and into your family through prayer and into our church through our prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God blesses us through prayer, strengthens us through prayer, makes our whole spiritual armor effective through prayer, Ephesians 6. So outside of the word and sacrament, prayer would be the most important means of grace. And the Heidelberg Catechism recognizes this elsewhere with respect to praying for his grace and Holy Spirit in another part. So you can see on this point how the Westminster and the Heidelberg are not in contradiction. It's more a matter of how broadly you want to go. Now, if we were to go broader again, well, we can discern from Scripture many other ways by which God strengthens faith too. Trials, as we saw this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. As we saw this morning, God's bringing blessing into our lives, even through our trials. Fellowship. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor for all the people. So the list goes on when we think more broadly. There are many ways which God brings blessing into our life. However, if we are to think of the two most prominent ways by which God will nourish and strengthen our faith, we come back to the Word and the sacraments. God strengthens faith through the Word ministry. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That we may grow up. You know, sometimes when we're young and teenagers and fooling around and our parents say, grow up, sort of comes across a very negative thing. My uncle told me once, grow up. But here it's not a negative thing. It's not a rebuke. It's just part of every Christian life to keep growing. If you're a young Christian or a more mature Christian, we're still called to be babies, taking in the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So we need the Word to grow up. God strengthens faith also through the sacraments. The Word ought to be enough, but God knows our weakness. He grants us something more tangible. He blesses us with something we can taste and see. Through the Lord's Supper, we're pointed to the gospel. It's a sign, but not just a sign pointing back, which is what Zwingli taught. It's also a seal or authentication. So, boys and girls, what if I gave you $10 each? There is a catch. I'm going to take a $10 note from my wallet and photocopy it and give you $10 each. It still says $10, so it's still the sign value. It's still pointing to $10. But you're not going to like it, are you? Because it doesn't have that nice, clear strip down the middle that shows it's, you know, the real deal and that it's not counterfeit and all the rest. If you've got that $10 note and it says $10 and it's got the real deal stuff on it, and well, you feel, you know it's $10. I hope that helps understand a little bit what goes on in the Lord's Supper. See, it's not just pointing us to the cross that's doing that, but it's also assuring us in the practice of it. 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Our faith is not only strengthened by remembering, but also strengthened by the Holy Spirit as we participate, as we have communion in the blood of Christ. And we can see the same things in baptism. Baptism points us to the gospel. Washing reminds us sins are washed away. And so the sacraments are important spiritual experiences in the life of the church. Now, today people are looking for experiences. There's nothing wrong with looking for experiences, but the Lord's actually given us the ultimate spiritual experience outside of the Word, which is the sacrament. Some churches want more multimedia, a certain vibe in their music, or maybe you want this or that. The list goes on. The ultimate gospel experience that God has given are the sacraments. So where is the power to strengthen your faith? Coming back to the question, where is the power to lift you spiritually? It's in the Word and the sacrament. Scholar Michael Horton puts it this way: we treat big Christian events, especially concerts and revival meetings, as means of grace, but what about the ordinary gathering of God's people for the ministry of the Word and the sacrament? Now, just to clarify one further point, it doesn't mean the Word and the sacrament are magic or have power in themselves. That's where the Roman Catholic Church went wrong. They said, well, if you just go through the motions of these things, it'll automatically happen. No, it's not going to automatically happen. Someone can read the Bible for 10 years. I think it was Joseph Stalin. He read it from cover to cover. People can read it through and through and not understand, because it's not just about going through the motion. You see, we need the Holy Spirit to bless the Word, and we need to embrace what it says by faith. And so we attend the sacraments with faith. So what do you do with this truth about the means of grace? That's enough to flesh out the truth of it and to help us put it together and to highlight the emphasis of these things. But here's what we need to do now. Believe, be diligent, and be there. Believe there's power in the Word and the sacrament. We're not just going through the motions. Charles Brown was a minister in Scotland in the 1800s during a time of revival. And here's what he said about the Bible reading. This is not even the sermon. This is just when someone came up to read the Bible. He said, quote, "It was a common thing. As soon as the Bible was opened, after the preliminary services, and just as the reader began, for great meltings to come upon the hearers, the deepest attention was paid to every word as the sacred verses were slowly and solemnly enunciated. Then the silent tear might be seen stealing down the rugged but expressive countenances turned upon the reader. The word of the Lord was precious in those days." End quote. Now granted, sometimes God will bring extra blessing through the means. This is a time of revival. This is not usual. But does that not remind you of the power of the Word? And as you read through the book of Acts, the power of the Word, that people can hear the message that you bring, and that potentially one day when you say to someone, repent and believe, that they'll do it. You can expect that. It's still in God's design and sovereignty whether He will be pleased to have that person or whether that person's His elect or what have you, or what God is pleased to do it in His timing. But nevertheless, that can happen. God is pleased to pour out blessing through these means. And so when you come today and in the mornings and the evenings, God is pleased to pour out blessing on you. Believe that. Believe that. Because we're not just going through the motions. Believe in the power of the Word. Believe in the power of the sacrament the next time you get to take it. So believe. And then so, of course, then be diligent. Do you want the church to be powerfully impacted? Do you want your families to be powerfully impacted? Well, make good use of the means then, as you are. Encourage your children and grandchildren to make good use of the means. That's why we have a second service, in part to make good use of the means. It's good that we can be here tonight to make good use of these means. Because I wish we could see in some ways. I wish we could have a graph to say, look, what we're doing tonight and what we've done and other church services, this is the KPIs that we've achieved. I sort of wish that could happen in some ways, because there is blessing that God is pouring out, but it's not tangible. It's intangible. But one day we might see in heaven, we might see, well, that was the sermon that changed my life. That was the sermon that changed my grandson. That was the sermon that did this or that. One day the Lord might show it all and we'll be totally amazed. We just can't see it now is what I'm trying to say. I sort of wish I could see it sometimes, but we can't see it now. It's all intangible. There's a Sunday school song that goes like this. Read your Bible every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible and forget to pray and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. There's a lot of truth in that. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. A lot of people want to be like the church in the book of Acts. Well, if we want to start looking like that, we've got to use the means then. And praise God, we're a church that uses the means. Because with God's blessing, that makes us a powerful church. I'm not saying we're perfect, but as we use the means, we are a powerful church as God attends it with His blessing and we receive it in faith. And be gathered, or be there, as if to say, be gathered as a church. Because if you look at this and you look at the book of Acts there in Acts 2 and you look at the New Testament, you see that God has placed these means, the church is central in using these means. Yes, we have our devotional life outside of church. We use the means outside of church. That's true. So it's not exclusively in the church. But the sacraments can only be enjoyed in the church. The preaching of the Word comes in the church. As Christ pours out His gifts on the church, they're in the church. Church gathered. They're used in the church gathered. The church is central. And boys and girls, in the catechism class, I know one or two classes, you've heard this quote from Cyprian of Carthage, 3rd century bishop. He said this, "You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother." You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church for your mother. A lot of truth in that. For the church acts as a nurturing mother who provides spiritual birth, guidance, and nourishment. And so I'd just encourage anyone on live stream who's not part of a local church, come join us and you will be blessed. It's great that you join us online. Come join us in person when And may the Lord make that a matter for prayer, that God would bring you to come and join us. For you will be blessed and will be blessed. Encourage your grandchildren to come. Whenever you can, come to put yourself under the means. And so be there, be gathered. If I'm going to just summarize this all in just a sentence to finish here, don't go looking for Joseph's pants. You know what I mean? Expect and believe in the powerful impact of the word and the sacrament. That's the point. Expect and believe in the powerful impact of the word and the sacrament. Amen.